Well, good morning, everyone. I'm just struck by seeing friends among us. Pete and Carla, I don't know if you're regularly coming along, but Pete and Carla Kropman were a key couple in helping establish the God First churches up in Joburg, and key players in those early days when we were kind of forming a new network of churches here in South Africa. And it's just wonderful to see you and welcome you. And also, Gary and Nikki Welsh were, I mean, key players in establishing new frontiers here in South Africa and Southern Africa. In fact, Gary and Nikki were very much Simon Pettit's and Simon and Lindsay's right-hand couple, really serving just beautifully in the life of this church, but also across Southern Africa. And we just love you guys and welcome you back to Jubilee. How wonderful to see you today. So forgive me for that if you don't know either of those couples, but God's doing something wonderful, which is great among us. And if you have a Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 14. It's going to be a little while before we get there, but because history is important. History is vitally important. We all know that. And Old Testament history, particularly, has continually enriched the lives of Christian believers, both because of the spiritual application in our lives today, as we just heard, in fact, but also because of the wonder of God's overarching plan to reconcile the world to himself through Christ. So as we go back into the Old Testament, we're not just reading isolated bits. It's part of a bigger story of God's redemptive determination to reconcile men and women to himself, not counting their sins against them, but to, that Christ might come. And generations have taken great comfort from the book of Joshua, from the story of Israel crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land. It's a metaphor for crossing from death into life, from going into heaven, the ultimate promised land. And it's a metaphor for experiencing the year of Jubilee, of liberty in this life also. This crossing over metaphor has been used again and again. Hymns and spiritual songs have used the events from the book of Joshua to express Christian hope in the midst of suffering. And most of these hymns were, the most famous ones at least, were composed by enslaved Africans who had been converted to Christ, and yet as Christians found no relief from suffering that they experienced in the American South. So let me read to you some lyrics from some of these kind of spiritual songs that became so key in that period. One's called Deep River, my home is over Jordan. Deep River, I want to cross over into camp ground. Deep River, my home is over Jordan. Deep River, Lord, I want to cross over into camp ground. Another, I'm on my way to Canaan land, on my way to Canaan land, on my way, glory, hallelujah, I'm on my way. Now if you don't go, don't hinder me. If you won't go, please don't hinder me. If you won't go, don't hinder me, I'm on my way, glory, hallelujah, I'm on my way. Now that particular song is employing a double metaphor, not only from death to life in heaven, but actually that was a kind of coded celebration for those who were about to escape from the southern states by fleeing into the north. Swing low, sweet chariot is actually an expression of longing and hope in the midst of suffering. I looked over Jordan And what did I see coming for to carry me home? A band of angels coming after me, coming for me, coming for to carry me home. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And one more. We'll pass over Jordan, O my brothers, O my sisters. The water's chilly and cold, but hallelujah to the Lamb. Honor the Lamb, my children, honor the Lamb. So there's a rich history among our Christian forefathers and mothers of interpreting the stories of crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land as a metaphor for entering the blessing of the kingdom, either entering heaven or the year of Jubilee, seeing the kingdom of God coming now, which is clearly how Jesus interpreted the year of Jubilee in Luke chapter 4. And the songs I've quoted have mainly emphasized heaven, as we know. But I want to look at Caleb this morning from Joshua 14 and 15 and Caleb's confident daughter in terms of taking ground for the kingdom now, particularly in terms of us getting back on mission and moving forward. And I think it's legitimate to argue, as we heard last week, that this phase of Israel's history, or during that phase of Israel's, this phase of Israel history that we're looking at now, you could argue that God is expressing or enacting judgment against sin. The people had an old covenant aspect where it was God's judgment against sin. But as new covenant believers in Christ, we don't have a ministry of judgment, do we? No people group has a covenantal ministry of judgment on the earth today. That doesn't exist. In fact, even the old covenant with Israel is now, the writer to the Hebrews argues, obsolete. Obsolete. There is a new covenant. The writer to the Hebrews asserts that by calling this new, this covenant new, he, God, has made the first one obsolete. And Paul argues that we now have not a ministry of judgment, but a ministry of reconciliation, which includes both Jew and Gentile. That's the mystery that's been revealed. It's not an Israel-only thing. It's Jew and Gentile together in a new covenant. And what do we see? We see the church, the bride of Christ, emerging. And so this new covenant we are in sends us into the world to preach Christ, to make disciples. It's still a battle. That's why these old stories are so relevant to us. But it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. The weapons of our warfare aren't flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are kindness and prayer and loving people and forgiveness. It sounds very weak, but Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. It sounds very different. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's healing the sick. It's displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But it is a battle, as we've heard already this morning. But it's a spiritual battle. Amen. So chapter 13 of Joshua opens with this phrase. We'll get to 14 in a second. I like this. And Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years." You like that? Sometimes, you know, we need to hear the reality. "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to take hold of." Now, it's possible when you read through the book of Joshua to assume a kind of total obliteration of the Canaanites, and that's one of the challenges of reading the book. But clearly it wasn't so. It wasn't so. Otherwise, God wouldn't have to say it to Joshua. And I wonder if these two 80-year-olds, you know, Joshua and Caleb, 85-year-olds, are kind of, "See what we did," slapping their thighs and slapping one another on the back and saying, "We totally did it." And God says, no, it's not true. There's still very much more ground, land to be taken. And I wonder if there's a little bit of that in us as well. We can feel like, hey, we've got a good story. You know, we've done well. You know, we've had victories. Thank you. Who's ever phoned that is? I'm with you. You know, we have made these gains, but perhaps we're just too easily pleased. And it's time for God to stir us again and say, come on, you know, we need to move forward. We need to get going. There's churches to be planted. There's a movement to move into. This is a reason why Jubilee needs apostolic ministry, to lift our heads and say, come on, there's very much more to be done. There's very much more land to be taken. There's ground that needs to be taken. And so God gives Joshua this reality check where he's basically saying, you've hardly started. And we know that's true anyway. If you continue reading in the Old Testament, as I know you have, you'll know there's Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Parasites. They're everywhere. There's Philistines. They kind of are still there on the edge, aren't they, by the sea? And then they emerge and suddenly they're the problem. Goliath and all of that. So clearly it wasn't done. We're not finished. Joshua, don't settle. Jubilee, don't settle. There's more to be done. And sometimes what's obvious to others isn't so obvious to you until it kind of, you get like someone calls a spade and tells you like it is. You are old and advanced in years. Time's running out, Joshua. Come on, get on with it. What are you waiting for? What exactly do you need beyond the promises that we've already got? So let's have a look then in chapter 14. I've got 2 points and we may only get through one. And the 2 points are, give me these hills, maybe the Lord will work with me, and then give me these springs of water. It's Caleb and his daughter. Give me these hills, and then give me these springs. So Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah approached, and I don't think it's going to come. Oh, it is going to come. Okay. Then the sons of Judah approached Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God. This is Caleb speaking. On account of you and me in Kadesh Barnea, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, the land on which your foot has walked shall certainly be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. Okay, so he's now 85. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now, behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was on the day Moses sent me. Have you ever met an older guy who talks like that? As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country. Give me this mountain, the older versions say. I think the word is mountain as well. Anyway, but give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out just as the Lord has spoken. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. That's the third time that full-hearted following is mentioned. So he's looking at the mountain range. He's aware there are giants of resistance. This isn't going to be easy. Give me these mountains. Give me this hill country. We walked here 45 years ago. The Lord promised these hills to us, so let me have them. And Joshua says, okay, they're yours. It's done. It's yours. Three keys to Caleb taking the mountain. Because he took the mountain, it became an inheritance. Number one, a wholesome and wholehearted faith in God. 40 years earlier, when the 12 spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land, and you'll know the story if you know your Bible, but if not, 40 years before, Moses had chosen 12 men to go check out the land. What's in the land? Let's do a little bit of a recce. And they came back, and basically the majority report was, yeah, it's great land, fantastic. Ooh, vineyards, land flowing with milk and honey, brilliant. No, they'll slaughter us. They'll kill us. We'll never do it. They'll make mincemeat of us. We're like grasshoppers. So let's do the flashback. 45 years earlier, Numbers 13 says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community. They reported to them and the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Even the name strikes fear. Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites, they live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. And then Caleb speaks up. So this is the majority report. They've done their work, their due diligence. Here comes Caleb. Caleb silenced the people, because you can hear them mumbling already, before Moses, and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." That's it. That's his speech. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." As a result of this, the whole community begin imagining the worst. They look at their situation through the lens of fear and worry. They're going to get slaughtered. Their wives are going to get taken by Canaanite men, and their children are going to be enslaved. Instead of having a vision of God being with them, and of God establishing his kingdom according to his word and according to his promise, they envision themselves as vulnerable. They see failure. They see a terrible future. And then Numbers 14, still in the flashback, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land?" I mean, that's what they got. They did die in the wilderness. "But why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder." And here's the question. They've now got a proposal for Moses. "Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Isn't it amazing? They've seen signs and wonders. They've got a history in God. They've just come out of Egypt. And yet they're actually now, through just fear, through a negative report, they're just saying, "We can't do this. Surely it's going to be better to go back to Egypt." And Joshua and Caleb, these two young guys in their 40s, tear their clothes and they say this: "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us." Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And even though the Lord had brought them out and Moses had seen amazing signs and wonders, he couldn't change this. And so they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But Moses said, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land." Or the Lord says through Moses, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." I think we can sometimes feel we can become cynical of innocent, childlike faith that God could do something. I think we need this kind of different spirit more and more and more, and say, "The Lord is with us. the Lord can do it. The Lord's going to open up things for us. We're going to move in and do great things. Yes, God can touch people's lives. Yes, people will be born again and added to the... Yes, we can open into new areas. God is with us. I think we need to have this kind of wholehearted belief in God, because that's the key to Caleb's spiritual vitality and health. In fact, he is following God fully. At 40, Caleb is living for God. At 85, he's still living for God. He's basically saying, I'm going to serve the Lord in my 20s, in my 30s, in my 40s, in my 50s, in my 60s, in my 70s, and now I'm in my 80s, I am going to follow the Lord fully. And God says, yes, inherit, inherit. Don't say to yourself, well, I'm of a certain age now. I think I said this last time I preached. You know, don't say, I'm of a certain age now, and it's nice to see the young people enjoying, you know, church. And no, you've got, there's stuff for you to do. Don't you dare take a back seat and say, well, it's the young, the alpha males need to. No, no. It's God's got something for you. And together, across in diversity in every sense, including age, we need one another. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. We need to learn from the mistakes that you've made so that we don't make them. And as well as learning from our own mistakes, there's a place for you. There's a place for you in the church of God and in the mission of God. But anyway, the first thing, the first key to him actually taking this mountain was a heart fully devoted to God. He was for God. Secondly, the promises of God. The second key to him taking the mountain, whatever your mountain is, the promises of God. He knew he had promises about the land. It was his already because God had said so, but he just hadn't come into it yet. And so, you know, like Joshua, his vision is actually clear. He's not bitter about the fact that the unbelief of the 10 and then the unbelief of the community held him back for 40 years. He just needed to wait until they died. You know, you don't sense that he's like, oh, I wasted 40 years of my life. He's probably having quiet times or something. You know, there was a delay, but he was clear as to the promises of God. And it was the promises of God that kept him in line, that kept him moving forward. Angela's got the giggles already. So, you know, I think that's, you know, primarily because Caleb was a man who loved his Bible, was serving God's purposes. The promises weren't just like for him particularly. The promise was connected to the purposes of God. And when a promise for you personally, you know that fits into the overarching purposes of God, that kind of gives you a boost that you realize actually this is not self-serving. This is for others too. The nature of this thing is that we are transforming death to life, darkness to light. We're going to get blessed, but others are going to get blessed and feel the benefit, and God is going to be glorified. So, you know, watch out for promises that are kind of isolated, but absolutely run towards promises when you can see that you're part of a bigger picture and that God's promise for you is part of his bigger plan to bring blessing and to bring the kingdom of God. Yeah. I think it's good. Yeah. So if we think about our new covenant days, Jesus has commissioned us to go into all the world. So there is an expansive element to what we're doing, as it was for Joshua. Take the land, expand. So there is an expansive aspect to what God's called us to. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Make disciples of all nations. What does that mean? That means culturally the message comes from the outside. It always has. So I think we need to get over it. The message, apart from in Israel, the gospel message has always come from the cultural outside. And the message is, God so loved the world that he's given you his son for you. And you need to believe in his son, that he died on a cross for your sins, that he rose again from the dead and is alive now, and that you need to repent. You need to repent not only of your sins, but you need to repent of your former beliefs and accept Christ and accept his word into your life. So yes, we are on a mission to change people's beliefs and behaviors. I mean, we must just accept that. And the goal is that someone embraces Christ. What happens? Sins forgiven, joy breaking into life, trouble, usually a little bit of trouble as well around. But then they too get enlisted into this expansive mission to preach the gospel to all creation and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're doing. We're not trying to promote aspects of culture here upon other cultures. We are preaching Christ and him crucified. And we work that out in different ways, and we sing different songs, and we'll move in different ways, and it'll look, it should be that in this place, Christianity is of that place. And in that place, Christianity is of that place. We're not just all becoming cultural Jews in that sense. That was severed early on in the life of the church, as soon as the gospel went into the Gentile world. So if you don't yet believe in Christ, now is a very good time, because you're in church already. And we love you. And we want you to know him. Because the change that he brings in your life is sweet. Amen. Pure. Yes. Perfect. And utterly satisfying in a way that nothing else can satisfy. Christ died for you. He loves you. He's alive again. He's for you. He's been looking for you. He's been searching for you. He's been reaching toward you. There have been little tokens that you've probably noticed of moments where you thought, oof, is that God reaching to me? He loves you and he cares for you. Come in and then come on into the mission. We're going to take a few mountains for God. Amen. Paul says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. That's the manifesto. That's the overarching statement of God's purposes from the very beginning, from the first promise that the son of the woman, the seed of the woman, would crush Satan's head. Let me move on. He was wholehearted, he kept believing the promises, and he saw the promises for him in connection to the overarching purposes of God. Thirdly, he took action. So being wholehearted, knowing the promises, he then acts. There's a time to move. He says, I may be old, but I've got these promises. I want this mountain. I want this mountain. There are challenges there. There are fortified cities there. There are local giants, there are difficulties, but this is about the purposes of God. And Joshua says, yes. And after Joshua says, they're yours, this hill country is yours, what does Caleb do? Well, he goes home and he watches Netflix, obviously. He just says, ah, thank you, Lord. I'm just gonna go into passive mode and receive. He doesn't do that at all. Now, if God tells you, stop running around, be still, you just need to be still, like the next bit in that verse, the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again, you need only to be still, the Lord will fight for you. If God says to you, be still, that's a different thing, you do what God says. But if God says, I'm calling you, I've appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that you should go and tell people about Jesus, that you should go and plant a church, that you should start leading in the life of the church, that you should start a social ministry, that you should start a kingdom business, then don't just go home and watch Netflix and be passive and say, the Lord has given it to me. You start praying. You start dreaming. You start consulting with others and getting advice. You start getting prepared. You start moving. And that's what Caleb did. He prepares his troops and he acts in faith. And so it must be with us personally. And it must be with us as a church too, as Jubilee. And it is, you pray for us even right now as elders, because our desire and our preference and our hope is to engage in apostolic ministry. We need to be and we want to be served apostolically. And we've been blessed very much by Dave Holden and the way that he's already served us. And we've also been very careful to listen to the church. This has been a much more consultative kind of process than we've ever been in before, in fact. And I want to ask you to keep praying for us, because we feel like we're on the edge of something wonderful. And we don't want to run ahead too far of the church, but pray for us as a team that God would give us wisdom, because we want the best for Jubilee. And the reason we want the best for the promises God's given to Jubilee is because we see it as part of the bigger picture, exactly what I've been talking about. Carl and I can't remember if I've told this story before, but Carl and I were having coffee in Starlings in July last year, and a young woman came up to us and apologized. I'm sorry. When someone starts by saying, I'm sorry, they're either struggling with something or they're English. And they don't need to apologize for anything, but they are anyway. Anyway, she came up and she apologized, but she said, I've never done this before, but I feel that God has given me a word for you. And it's like, and I was thinking, oh, please let it not be completely balmy. You know, for Kyle's sake, don't let it be completely like, wah, you know, just please. Anyway, she said, I feel that, you know, God has said to me that for you, that you're about to enter a new season and that it's going to be better than you thought it would be. And it's going to be better than you expect. So I know. And so after kind of choking on our tea or whatever we did, you know, we asked her a few questions and she said, no, she'd been to this seminar about the prophetic in a church in Paro or Durbanville or somewhere, and never done it before, never tried to kind of do anything like that. And it was just so wonderful, wasn't it? It was just so powerful. And so we continue to pray into all of these things. God's got a wonderful promises for us. As a church. I mean, our experience of New Frontiers has always been one of not being shut in. It's always been one where it's been expansive. We've been exposed to broader influences, not only within New Frontiers and across the New Frontiers world, but outside of New Frontiers as well. And I believe absolutely that genuine apostolic ministry will raise other gifts. There'll be this kind of raising dynamic happening, that as apostolic ministry comes amongst us and helps us and serves us, other Ephesians 4 gifts will emerge: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, like it says in the Bible. There'll be these other gifts that Christ, who has ascended, Ephesians 4 says, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. So this is post-ascension. And he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers for equipping the saints until they reach maturity and the full measure of the stature of a mature man or a mature church. And so apostolic ministry will raise up other gifts amongst men and women, of course, to enable us to get into the mission in a bigger way. I really believe that, and that's what we're hoping for. And we want to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, come on, Lord, we've got some mountains to take. We got some local hill countries. We got there's some fortified cities, and we need your help. In the meantime, of course, we're opening other doors. Ryan Saville, who you probably most of you will remember, Ryan was an elder here, and certainly helped Joe and I as we planted Clough Street in 2016, 2017, 2018, I think. And I think he went up, and he's now leading a church in Joburg and doing tremendously well. He's a Cape Townian, he's a good friend, he's a gifted leader, and he's going to come and do a weekend for us in May, which is great. And then next Sunday, for the first time, I'm actually taking one of our bands, one of our Jubilee bands, a Clough Street band, and we're on tour. We're not on tour. I could exaggerate this. This is a three-piece band, so it's drums, bass, guitar. Okay, like Rush or The Police. No one knows Rush. Wow. Okay, or the, you know. Anyway, we're going to take a band, and I'm preaching as well, and we're going to serve a church in Stellenbosch who are, you know, need a little bit of help, and we're going to go and serve them as a church to church. I'm excited to be able to do that. And then out of the blue, was it yesterday, I think, or the day before, I received an invitation to take part in a conference later this year, about 200 people from a wide array of different countries. And he listed the countries that are going to be involved: India, Pakistan, Dubai. I think Fusi Mukena is going to be there. From the UK as well, Greece, Cyprus, Turkey, Iraq, Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt, Azerbaijan, Kenya, Ghana, Nigeria. And I said to him, I'm not sure I could bring anything that would be of any real value into that kind of context. But God's opening fresh doors for us. And it's an us thing. It's like Jubilee beginning to kind of find its feet again and connect with the global mission that God's called us to. So there's very, very much more that we can be involved in. So pray for us and pray that we get this thing right. And then secondly, lastly, I'm going to have to whip through this. Give me this hill country. Give me these springs of water. It's not just about fighting for the mountain. It's not just grit and determination. There are times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And Caleb's daughter, Aksa, she's just the same. And she just says, he says, what can I do? And she says, do me a special favor. Since you've given me the land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. And so Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. It's the same faith. She's like her dad. Give me this hill country, she says. Give me the springs. Give me the upper and the lower springs. It's a beautiful thing. I want to encourage you to make bold requests of God, to actually be very bold in what you're asking God for. He can do the impossible. He can do the thing that you can't do, whether it's in your business or in your college or in your school or in your street, or in your neighborhood, or in the city, or in other cities that you feel God's put on your heart. God can do it. And so be very bold. Give me this hill country. Give me the springs, the upper and the lowest. That actually became a worship song in the old days. Lord, give me also springs of water that I may overflow. It's a wonderful one. Yet again, more worship songs coming out of the book of Joshua. So, conclusion, we're called to move forward as a church, as a people, to bring the blessing of the kingdom of God to the world around us. It's not just difficulty and battle and grind, it's also refreshing. Can I encourage you to serve him, to love him, fight for him, but also rest in him? Take the mountains, but take the refreshing springs of water. What have we seen? One, there's a Jordan for us to cross, promises for us to inherit. Two, Caleb obtained those promises by having a God-centered approach to his life, by being envisioned by the promise of God more than the challenges that he saw before him, and by taking action. And then third, that it's not just a battle, it's times of refreshing. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord, we do ask and pray that we would be refreshed in your presence, that we would know what it means to boldly approach the throne of God and obtain answers from you. That we would, for some, maybe dust off promises that were once pristine and clear, like fresh glacier-like water rushing through our souls, the promises of God, that you would enable us to restore those promises to the forefront of our hearts and minds. And we pray for us as a church in all the various ministries and all that we're doing. We pray for not only maintenance, but for growth, for breakthroughs. We pray in our own lives for spiritual breakthrough. And I pray, Lord, for any here saying, yeah, I need that Caleb spirit restored in me. Lord, I pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. Restore that energizing determination to take land for God, to move forward in your purpose and in your glory. Do you know Christ? Do you know him? Have you put your trust in Christ? Is there any here today who's saying, I know that I need my sins forgiven. I need to follow Christ. That's the Jordan that I need to cross. I want to know my sins forgiven. I want to know cleansing. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you right now, just while people are praying, they've got their eyes closed, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Wonderful. Anyone else? Just put your hand up high. Keep it up high. You're saying, today, I want Christ in my life. Keep your hand up high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. What's going on? Lord, would you touch people's lives? Would you touch these lives, Lord? Lord, these 19 folk who are saying, I'm being drawn into this thing. The good shepherd is drawing me to Christ. Lord, would you do that in their lives today? Now, I didn't intend on this, but because there's so many of you, why don't you pick up your bag if you've got a bag, step out from where you're standing now, and come and stand here at the front so we can pray for you. Come on, and by coming, you're saying, I'm coming to Jesus Christ. I'm coming to Christ. You come, you just step out from where you are. Come stand, face me, come stand at the front, and we'll get some leaders to come and pray for you. We are on your side, and the Good Shepherd is drawing you in. This is taking land for Christ. This is advancing in the kingdom. This is, come across this side as well.